Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
But I want you to turn now with me, take your Bible to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. I want to read verses 8 through 11. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. I want us to focus attention primarily on the question, Am I my brother's keeper? A question that was uttered by Cain in response to the question that the Lord had just asked him, Where is Abel thy brother? Now the Lord didn't ask Cain where Abel was because he didn't know. God being omniscient and all-knowing, obviously he knew where he was, he knew he was dead, he knew how it was that he had been killed. He used this question, Where is thy brother Abel, to simply approach Cain with the subject about which he wanted Cain to be impressed. Actually, it was the beginning of a cross-examination of Cain. The second cross-examination that we find of God coming to humans and asking them certain questions, the first one being that of Adam and Eve after they had transgressed in the Garden of Eden. The response of Adam and Eve to God's question was quite different in attitude than that of Cain. Adam and Eve, when God asked them concerning their behavior, they tried to be evasive. They tried to excuse themselves on blaming it on others. They were rather humble and tried to hide. They were somewhat ashamed. But now Cain, when God asked him, Where is your brother Abel? He was very hardened. He was very cynical. He even, before he said, Am I my brother's keeper, deliberately lied unto God when he said, I know not, when all the while, of course, he certainly knew. By asking this question, Am I my brother's keeper? Cain was trying to pretend. He tried to feign ignorance. I don't know. Had no idea. He was trying to pretend and he was feigning innocence as well. It's not my responsibility. I don't know anything about this. Am I supposed to be always watching out for him? And all the while, of course, obviously, he knew what had taken place. But we see in Cain's asking of this very important question, Am I my brother's keeper? And that's an intelligent and an important question. He has a merciless indifference toward the welfare of others. It seems that the history of mankind has been stained with that sort of indifference toward other people, doesn't it? In the parable that the Lord taught, that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, we find two men who had the same kind of attitude and indifference toward the welfare of another. There was the Levite who saw the man who had fallen victim to thieves and robbers who had beaten him and left him half dead. And he comes along and he sees him there and passes by on the other side, does nothing to assist. And then the priest comes along and he does precisely the same thing. And Jesus condemned their behavior. He said the one that was a neighbor to him was the Samaritan that had helped him. And why was it that Cain had killed his brother? It wasn't because Abel had done anything to deserve it. It was because of Cain's own evil. It was envy in his own heart. Sometimes we use the word envy and jealousy almost interchangeably, and there is a relationship there, but there's also a distinct difference. Envy is when a person has a deep-seated resentment toward the well-being of another and resents another person receiving benefits that they have not received and that they really don't deserve, and therefore they're envious of the one who has profited. There is an evil jealousy, but there's also a good jealousy. We read that God is jealous of His people. He is very careful concerning His people. He looks out for the welfare of His people. Envy, of course, will cause a person to be full of malice. Proverbs tells us that envy is as the rottenness of the bones. Envy will cause a person to rot from within and decay from the inside. John writes concerning Cain, "For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Right here at the very outset of the history of the human family, we see a righteous man suffering and being victimized at the hands of the unrighteous. And that has so often been the case. And not only was Cain envious, obviously he was very selfish. He thought only of his own well-being. He did not consider the harm that he was doing to Abel. He didn't care about him whatsoever. Selfish people are an abominable lot. They think the world just centers around them. They're the center of it, and everything should be to their glory and to their benefit and to their prosperity. And they're only looking out, as the saying goes sometimes, just for number one. What a deplorable attitude Cain displays in killing his brother Abel. And in asking this question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" he was actually renouncing two very basic and fundamental truths that God has revealed in the Bible concerning our relationship with God and concerning our relationship with one another. Cain was renouncing the truth of the fatherhood of God. God, having created Adam and Eve, the Bible telling us in the book of Romans, Adam was the first man, all have come from Adam and Eve. God is the father of us all. Physically, God created the first pair, and we're descendants therefrom. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us, when he was speaking to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, that we made us of one blood. That's a hard pill for racists to swallow. Whether a man is black or yellow or brown or whatever color we might happen to be, God made us of one blood. The question is sometimes raised, I've had it asked and I've never answered it. Where do all the races come from? The best answer I know is Adam. And later through Noah. How it came to be, I haven't the foggiest. A lot of theories float around as to how it all came to be. But I don't know. And I do adhere to Paul's admonition that foolish and unlearned and untaught questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. I can't answer what God hasn't revealed. But I do know that we are all of one blood, and there's not only biblical evidence, but scientific evidence to prove that. But God is not the father of everyone spiritually, even though He's the creator of us all through Adam physically. Only those who are in Christ are the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. And Christ our elder brother, as it were. God our Father. But there's something else that Cain was renouncing and repudiating, not only the fatherhood of God, but as I mentioned, the brotherhood of man. How much better it would be if we could ever come to the point, and it's so difficult because of such variant behavior among people, that we realize that we are of the same human family. Now, as a result of being in the same human family, we do have obligations to each other and responsibilities to our fellow man. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Dear friend, God is not pleased with the family strife that is in existence among people all over the world. God is not pleased in family strife religiously. I think it is quite significant and shows the importance and the exaltation that Jesus Christ places upon the family. When he had the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles to compare his relationship with the church, he and the church as husband and wife, and that we are the family or the house or the household of God. The family is very special in the sight of God. God is not pleased when there is family strife among our kinfolk, ourselves and our kinfolk. God is not pleased. Abraham realized that. He taught us a marvelous lesson, didn't he? When there was Lot. He and Lot were both prospering. The land was not sufficient to contain all of their flocks and herds. There was a strife arising among their herdsmen about the water available. And Abraham was wise enough to know that therein laid the seeds of strife that could eventually come between he and Lot. So he gave Lot the choice of the land. He said, "You take whatever part you want and I'll take what's left. We need to separate. And let there be no strife between us. Or not be tension and strife in the family." Why? He tells us why. "For we be brethren." In the sight of God, that's supposed to make a difference. He used this family relationship to illustrate our relationship to each other. And he doesn't want tension and division and strife and hatred in the family. This brotherhood love in the family, in the church, in the world, that's what holds mankind together. And this brotherhood of man is seen in some other instructions of the Lord as well. When Christ was asked, "What's the most important commandment?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is emphasized too concerning spiritual brethren in Galatians chapter 1, when Paul said, "Brethren, if you see one overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We're to restore brethren who have stumbled along the way. The very next verse, he emphasizes it again by saying, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The family relationship is a special relationship in that Paul has said, "He that doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own house, is worse than an infidel." 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5. And then in Galatians 6 and verse 10, where Paul admonishes the churches, "Do good unto all men, especially to them of the household," that's the family, "especially to them that are the household of faith." In the book of Ephesians 4 and verse 28, he urges us to work so that we would not only have provision for ourselves, but we can give to him that needeth. We show our relationship to each other and our concern for each other, and that we are our brother's keeper when we weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. But nothing emphasizes it more than this, brethren. Hear me now. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. We often speak of it as the golden rule. You just wonder sometimes in families, in church, in communities, in nations, whatever happened to the golden rule? Doing unto others as we would have them do unto you. Friend, the biblical answer is clear. Am I my brother's keeper? From God, the answer is yes. You are. You have a duty. You have a responsibility to everybody on earth and in all the various relationships that you have, simply because, as Abraham said, we be brethren. Now, after Cain had asked this question, hoping to dodge his responsibility, God wasn't sidetracked with his pretense. God wasn't sidetracked by his hardened heart. God simply asked him, "What hast thou done?" Now again, God wasn't asking for information. He already knew what was done. He asked this question in order to arouse in Cain, hopefully, a sensitive conscience, if it was not completely seared over. He was trying to arouse in Cain the realization of the enormity of his sinfulness. He was trying to impress upon Cain, and hence upon us all, the sacredness of human life. Cain had murdered Abel. You know, I think it's somewhat significant that the first murder was a result of a religious dispute. Cain's sacrifice was what God said do and was acceptable. Cain's sacrifice was as he chose and, of course, was not acceptable. And so there was tension that arose over that, and there was envy that arose over that, and this sacrifice and this worship led to this infliction of travesty against Abel. Someone has written, "There is no madness so mad, no hatred so hateful, no malice so malicious, no bloodthirstiness so bloodthirsty as that of a theologian who has no scripture to prove his doctrine." Now, history shows that that's so. People can get so aroused over religious matters. Some become so angry, they become malicious and vicious. The Christian doesn't have to do that. The Christian has the truth. The Christian relies upon the Word of God. The Christian has confidence. He doesn't have to let himself, he'll be disappointed at times, but he doesn't allow himself to lose control like that. A Christian controls his own temper. But you know, many people have died because of religious dispute. Stephen was the first recorded martyr for the cause of Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 7 when he preached the truth and then they took him outside the city and stoned him. Later on in the book of Revelation, Christ wrote about some and they in Pergamos and they had killed a man, specified the name of one of them named Antipas. Down through the years, we know of the martyrdom of so many who were Christians. And there has been such war and conflict religiously. There was in the Reformation era, there was the Catholic Inquisition, and the Protestants would retaliate, being just as merciless and bloodthirsty as were Roman Catholic powers. There was even war between factions of the Protestant movement, of the Restoration movement. And in the Crusades between the so-called Christians and the Crusaders and the Mohammedans, and therein, right there, dear people, lies a lot of the basis of the hatred of the Arabic Mohammedan Muslim people against the Western world, because of what took place way back 400, 500, 600 years ago in what is called the Crusades. And that had its beginning even right at the very early days of the existence of mankind. But the Lord has taught us as follows: whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Jesus said in John 13:34, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for the other." Dear listener, the consequences of Cain's murder of Abel did not stop with the death of Abel. His outrageous deed continued to cry out against him. The Lord said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Cain had shed that blood, but that blood was a witness and testimony was given against him. What did that blood say? "Cain, you're vile. You are a murderous scoundrel. You are a denier of the truths of God. You are negligent of a sacred responsibility of being your brother's keeper." When the prophet Isaiah was trying his best to persuade the Jewish people to turn from the error of their way and to avoid the destruction that later came upon them because they would not heed what the prophet said, he said, "Our sins testify against us." And it was Moses that spoke to 2.5 tribes of the Israelites when they were about to cross the Jordan River. And they were one nation. And they were to go into the land of Canaan and to deliver that land for all the people. And these 2.5 tribes came to Moses with this proposition: "We want our inheritance on the east side of Jordan. And we will put our families here, but then we will cross Jordan with all the rest and continue to fight with you until all the land is delivered and everybody has their inheritance." And Moses said, "All right. We'll let you do that. You can take your part over here, and the rest of us will take the part on the west side, but you go with us." But he said, "Now, if you don't do that, be sure your sin will find you out." This last week was rather interesting. To me, it was emotionally pathetic. There was a man that had been convicted for murder. You probably saw it on the news. He had escaped some way or another from imprisonment and had been on the run for some 22 years. And they caught him. Any of you see that besides me? And he never had a moment's peace, he said, the whole 22 years. He knew the day was coming that he was going to get caught. He could never rest easy. Be sure your sin will find you out. And if it doesn't find you out in this life, friend, there's the judgment awaiting. And we need not deceive ourselves, as Paul said, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You can't sow to the flesh and reap life everlasting. You have to sow to the Spirit to receive that. Your sins will find you out, and the consequences of your sin will tell on you. And what we do, they will speak either for us or speak against us. The deeds of Cain, they spoke against him. And I read of the life of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, and how even after he was converted, the brethren were afraid of him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. Why? Because his deeds of the past as being a persecutor of the Lord and the Lord's church, they spoke out against him. He had to overcome that. He had to live that down. He had to work that down. What you do will tell on you, just like the time that Abraham took the promised son Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice unto God. And Abraham didn't understand all the wherewithal of God behind this. Here was the promised son. Now he was telling me to take his life. Maybe he will bring him back to life again. I don't know what he'll do with him. Nonetheless, Abraham did what God said and even raised the knife ready to plunge it into the sacrifice Isaac. God stayed his hand, and then God remarked, "Now I know that thou fearest God." His deeds spoke for him, just like the deeds of others spoke against him. The deeds of Jesus spoke for him. You remember when Nicodemus came to Christ? He said, "Whereby we know that thou art a man come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." His deeds spoke for him, just as they could have spoken against him. Now listen to me, dear friend, and this is the important application. I want you to think of your relationships in life. I want you to think of your immediate home. I want you to think of your kin. I want you to think of the church. I want you to think of the community and those with whom you work and labor. I want you to think of the world generally. Am I my brother's keeper? God says you are. God says you are. And your attitude, your disposition, your behavior toward others will either speak for you or that they will speak against you. And we're going to stand before God in judgment, and we're going to give an account of the deeds that we do in this body. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody's going to escape that. One of the great promises that we find in Revelation 14:13 concerning those who die in the Lord, and you can't die in the Lord until you live in the Lord, but those that die in the Lord, their works do follow them. It matters what you do. It matters how you get along with others. James tells us that our faith is demonstrated by our works. Jesus said we show our love by our obedience. Even our words will reveal the heart. It's out of the heart. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The outward man reveals the quality of the inward man. It matters what you do. And it'll either be a positive for you, or it'll be a destructive negative for you. You better listen to that and pay attention to that. We see that God cursed Cain. Prior to this, God had cursed Satan. He had cursed the ground. He had warned Adam and Eve of the curse that in the day you eat thereof thou shalt surely die. This is the first specific, explicit curse of God placing a curse upon man. And by the way, when we use the words God cursing or Christ cursing as he did the fig tree for the benefit of our young, the word curse sometimes is used with reference to swearing and using profanity. Well, our Lord, of course, never did that. But he pronounced curses in the fact that he pronounced judgment and condemnation upon certain ones and certain things. And God pronounced a curse upon Cain. And why did he do it? Four lessons for us from this curse. One, God will not condone sin. Number two, human life is sacred and precious. It's abominable to me. Of the recent procedures concerning abortion, the murder of innocent human life, they called it partial birth abortion. A law that our Congress passed to outlaw. And the president will veto it, he said. I'll tell you, dear people, I don't care what your politics is. When you've got abominable servants of the devil at the head of our government that will willingly take innocent human life like that, God bless America, and we keep putting people like that in running our nation, why should he? And I'm not surprised, and one of my brethren even told me this week, and he's absolutely right about it, there are people who are members of the Lord's church that have put their filthy politics before the morals that God has taught when they come to using their influence. God will hold you accountable for that too. I don't care how you vote, as long as you vote for morality. Forget your politics and forget your economics. When we've got people that just spit in the face of God as our leaders have done for all these many years, why should God continue to bless this country? That arouses my indignation, as you may be impressed. But I have no use for those who will put themselves above the edicts of the Almighty. And God was impressing Cain and us by this curse. of the sacredness of human life. And God was answering the question, am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely, we are. And there's one other thing that he was telling us. We are accountable, and we are answerable, and we shall give an account. We shall answer, and God will deal with us in His righteous judgment accordingly. Am I my brother's keeper? What a powerful question. And what a very precise answer God has given. And to discharge our responsibility to those around us, whether in the home or the family or the church or the community or wheresoever, we first have to have responsibility and recognition of our duty to God. For when you fulfill your duty to God, you're going to fulfill your duty to others, because your duty to God will include doing your duty to others. And there's the reason, the motive, and the basis for being your brother's keeper. This is what God has said. And you cannot serve God apart from Jesus the Christ. And you come to Christ by faith in Him, in repentance of your sins, confession of that faith and baptism into Christ, and then living faithfully in the footsteps of the Master, wherever they might lead and whatever consequences it might bring you. If you are here today, please think soberly of the question, am I my brother's keeper? But more, what is my duty to God? Will you not be a Christian and follow the Lord along with the faithful? Make this world a better place. Make heaven our home. If you once started and fallen by the wayside, repentance, confession, and prayer is your way back. Won't you come?